Again, this passage, very relevant for the day we are living in. As we move forward, we see Paul hit on the theme that is essential to our faith as followers of Jesus. Jesus was asked a question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And Arnie did such an awesome job yesterday sharing in the Valentine's breakfast, and he brought this up, and this has been brought up a number of times lately in the passages we've been going through, that love and loving the Lord our God first and loving our neighbor as ourself is fulfillment of the commandments. And thank God for that, that love is a foundation in our faith. And this is what the beginning of this passage today, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law." You think of all those laws that are written in Scripture. And 613, 603 besides the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and then with the Ten Commandments, 613. And guess what? Could the children of Israel live under those? No, none of us can. And that's what we find through the book of Romans, is that the law was put in charge to make us realize we've sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. And as Paul said to the Galatians, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And thank God for that. Now that Christ has come, we recognize it's God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And thank God that is the basis of our faith, is that God loves us. We love because he first loved us, is what Scripture says. And then the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So think about your neighbors today. Think about, do you love your neighbors? Or do some of your neighbors get to you? Do they get under your skin? And again, it's easy to love those who love us, but it is a challenge to love those who are not nice, who are downright mean and nasty. And so that is the challenge. In fact, Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthians that if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So all the good things we're called to do as followers of Christ, if we don't have love, if love is not motivating us, then it's nothing. Like, think of that. It's like, whoa. So I need to have love. We got to think about the challenges of the world around us. Jesus warned that the love of most would grow cold because of the increase of sin that we're going to see in the last days. And you think about all the things going on, and it does. It makes my blood boil, some of these things that are going on. And yet, I have to come to the Lord in order to find the recharging of the Spirit that we need to have in lovingly reaching out to people who hate us, who may want to jail us, who may want to shout us down, we have to be very careful to not respond in kind to them and not have the same attitude that they have. And we need to take the example of Jesus to heart, that he could look down from the cross on the ones who did the most unthinkable things to him and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I don't know about you, but for me, that's easier said than done. And it is. It's tough. And that's where our prayer time, our worship, all these things, we need to draw near to God. And that's the only place we're going to find the ability to love people as God calls us to. In fact, it goes on and defines love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Again, you read those descriptions of what love is and then ask yourself, am I behaving this way? And it's like, it's a good self-check. And again, not to point your fingers. It's like, boy, I know so-and-so. They ought to be listening to this. It's like, nah, this comes right to me. I need to take this to heart. And John brings out, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoa, that brings right to it, that if I say I love God and yet go on and just willfully break what he tells me not to do, then I deceive myself. And self-deception is the worst deception. And we get deceived plenty by the world around us and the things the enemy tries to deceive us. But when we're self-deceived, then God help us. And what Scripture does is it wants to open our blinded eyes. The Holy Spirit takes these words, and this is why people don't like the Bible a lot. They're like, oh, I don't like this stuff, because it does. It convicts us. It makes us think about, how am I acting? How am I living? And Jesus is the example. The Apostle Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I've shared this many a time. Yes, I'm trying to set for you an example to follow my example as I follow Christ. And yet, whenever we don't, then Jesus is the one we follow, not the pastor. When pastors get up and say stupid things, things that are out of, would you say, off color or things, and guess what? There are times that I have said some stupid things, and I've had to apologize. Yeah, never, Grant. Huh? Glad you think so. My wife knows. But anyway, it is. It's, you look at this, and it is right down where we're living, and that's what Scripture calls us to realize. It's as I draw near to Jesus that I claim to live in him, then I must walk as Jesus did. And that is the challenge in this life that we face. And as we do, wow, what a difference it makes in our testimony. And this brings us to point two, the call to wake up. Boy, this is very appropriate. And do this, okay? So we have this all as a basis, understanding the present time. Think of where we are at in history. The things unfolding before us. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Tell you, I think a lot of people have been asleep, but I hope things are starting. It was awesome to see the pastors of Canada get together and write a letter and send it to their Prime Minister Trudeau just saying how the things that he is doing is so against their constitution and against the word of God as a leader. And you see these things. It's like, wow. And I appreciate that kind of boldness and courage. You realize pastors are being thrown in jail too for daring to have church? And it's amazing how many of them in Canada are facing this. And we need to realize what is going on, and it's worldwide. It's not just in Canada. Australia's having the same thing. Europe is having the same things. America, they've tried a few times, but thankfully our court systems and that have stood against this. And thank God that people are standing up to the things that are here to take away our freedoms and our rights. And so this morning, I hope that we're all waking up, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, we do need to be about our Father's business. We do need to live out the faith that we are called to. And as we do, thank God, he is working. That's why it's so exciting this morning to have Al here, just to see the work that God has done in his heart. And all the ones who are here, I want you to think about your testimony of when you came to faith. When was that moment where all of a sudden the light came on? Now, some it's at a very young age. I heard Ernie say yesterday about his wife, Deb, that from birth, she just grew up in a Christian household. She didn't know anything different than walking with the Lord. It was a little girl growing up. And some of us have had that experience. But many of us have not had that experience. And we've come from rough, rough backgrounds. And yet the grace of God that has appeared and opened our hearts, opened our eyes, opened our ears to the truth of who Jesus is. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's like, man, recognize what is going on. The night is nearly over. We should look forward to tomorrow, not fear tomorrow. Amen. Not worry about the things. I have never seen the media just trying to instill fear constantly. It is like that's all they preach is fear. But we need to stand up and that we're not afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what we need to go and to make disciples. And the answer for America and our world is not political. It's not social. It's not medical or financial. It involves all of those things, because the answer is spiritual. And our spiritual life is going to make the difference. It's going to make it so we can make it through. We do stand together. We hold each other's hands. We pray for one another. We help each other. We support each other. And as we do this, then America and hopefully the world, that we're going to see a turning of people's hearts back to God. That's what we need to have as a revival. And I know I say this every week, but I can't emphasize it enough. We need a revival. And we cannot force people to believe. We must pray and pray with all our hearts and live out our faith. We must do what Jesus commands us to do. And as we do, he does work in and through us. Thank God he uses us to touch a hurting world. And then it goes on here, as we respond, as we wake up, as we're about our Father's business and recognizing the days in which we're living, the call to holiness. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Yes, we love, but we must also recognize sin. Recognizing sin without love leads to legalistic slavery. In other words, we're pointing fingers at everybody and you gotta do this and that. And look at the churches that are that way, that there's no love at all in the message. that condemn people. We're not here to condemn. We're here to show by our own lives the difference that Jesus has made, and that the Holy Spirit is working in me, that the same passages that are for everybody out there are for me as well. And instead of getting on each other's cases, we pray for one another. And if we do have to deal with things, that we deal with them in love. We speak the truth in love. And yet love without the truth, and I just mentioned that, leads to moral anarchy and an anything goes worldliness. And sad to say, there are churches that way as well, that there's no such thing as sin anymore. Do you realize in Canada right now, they have passed laws that you can't preach about the things we just preached about in Romans? And if you do, you can be subject to big fines and imprisonment for talking about sin, because some people might not like that. It's like, really? It's like, this is what we've come to as a world? And that same attitude is creeping into America as well. And so, but we recognize what Scripture says about the call to be holy. And that's what he's saying here, that let us behave decently as in the daytime. And most Americans don't like the message of holiness. Listen to what Peter says about holiness. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Wow, that calls for me to practice what I preach and to live it out and to recognize that sin is sin in me just as much as it is in anybody else. And we're in this together. We encourage each other. We stand beside. We sometimes have to, in tears, pray with someone who's fallen down. And that's the good thing about it. No matter how many times we fall, thank God he doesn't kick us while we're down. He's always there to pick us up. And the church needs to be the same way. Amen. And many times holiness churches are, again, they go to the legalistic end of it, where it's just bam, cut out and you're done. It's like, no, that's not the Lord at all. We're given grace. We're given mercy. We are forgiven. Thank God for that. Listen to what Paul said to the Thessalonians about holiness. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Well, that's pretty spelled out, isn't it? It's like, whoa, I need to take this to heart. And so how can I live out this holiness? How do I put on the new nature? Verse 14, and the final point here, says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, this morning, I'm not going to take off my shirt. This is actually a clean shirt today. So, isn't that nice? But the example is here of our old nature being referred to as a dirty shirt. Okay? What I'm called to do is to take that off. Take that shirt off and get rid of it. And then to put on a new shirt, a clean shirt, representing the nature of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is using, that terminology here, that that's what we do. We, all the things of our sinful nature, and we all know what those things are. We're very familiar with them. We've practiced them. We've done these things. We thought these things. Not that you say, well, maybe I never did that. Well, guess what? I guarantee you, you had thoughts go through your mind that were not good. All of us do. That is a part of living in this world. But as I surrender all this to the Lord, who loves me, who calls me by name, calls you by name, to that loving relationship with him, it's a whole different attitude. Paul said to the Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken your old self off with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Wow, you talk about plain. It is right there. Put on the character of Christ, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control, the fruit of God's Spirit. We just looked at the need for living out the truth of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and lives by putting it into practice in our daily life. And it's by our fruits that we're recognized. And as we take all these things to heart, it's like God is equipping the body of Christ to be all that God has called us to be, to take this message to the world. And people are responding. People are coming around. Thank God for it. In fact, I just want to share a little testimony here. Rain, who was staying with us, she's been with us for a little over a month now. God, just in this last week, put everything together, got her apartment in Minong, and provided her through people, people who she didn't even know, got her everything that she needs to be able to move into this apartment, a bed, a furniture, everything, just boom. In just a few days, it just boom, 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 boom. And the move that we made on Thursday was like unbelievable. In fact, Al and David, we all three of us helped her move in there. And it was like, not, all of us were shocked. Nothing went wrong. We didn't drop anything. We everything fit in. You know, usually when you're moving stuff, it's a pain. But everything went so well. And I just want to encourage you in your loving outreach. She loves this church here, the Spider Lake Church, the downtown campus, as well as the one out here. And now she's going to be going to the River Church, and Leon and Carla are going to be helping her get to know the people from the church there in Minong, and thank God for that. But be encouraged that people are being impacted by your faith, by living this out, and that's our call to the world. It's like, come to Jesus, and he will transform your heart and life, give you a purpose, and send us forth in the spirit that Jesus has given us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, this morning now, I've actually got done fairly good here. It's 10-2. And Al, I worked with Al from 94 to 97, back a few years, as a car salesman. I think you guys have all heard I was in car sales for 14 years, and my first 3 years were with Al. We've got a lot of stories involving Marlene as well. Marlene tortured us. No, But we did. We had a lot of fun. Even Michelle worked at the dealership for a while. Rachel knows Al. And so Al is going to come, and Al has played flute for a long time. And he's going to play a little bit to begin with here, and then he is going to share his testimony. So I want you guys to welcome Al Stouffer, our good friend, here this morning.
I'm Al Stouffer. I'm not a polished speaker. Usually I cry. But I'll get through that because I'm happy in the Lord and things have changed for me. This flute here is an example of me. It doesn't have any written music, and it makes a joyful sound. So, like I said, I'm Al Stouffer. I'm 71 years old. I weigh just over an eighth of a ton. But I'm just, I'm going to try to make a joyful sound for you with this thing here without the written music on it. So here we go. Give me this was on Valentine's Day. She died of alcoholism. 49 years old. She brought her out to the dealership and gave it to me. Since the Lord came in my life, I've realized things like, it's never too late to live happily ever after. And if I can get through this choking up and stuff, I should have a good message for you about that. All through my life, I've always had problems with doing as I pleased. And I always thought that people who went to church and did things like that were weaklings. And they had to have a crutch. And I never thought that about that much other than didn't want much to do with them because they seemed different than me because all I ever hung around with was drug addicts and alcoholics. You look for your peers and you find your way, but being an addicted person and a lot of people that suffer with addictions hang with the addicts and the rest of them. I spent a lot of time hanging in the bars and that, and I told Gary, if you want to tell me how to get here, just mention a bar and I'd probably be able to find it a lot easier because I've learned that in AA and things like that, that the people that we give descriptions to on how to get there, we identify by a certain bar, not necessarily the highway. And sadly, that's how that goes. But I got into AA because I was court-ordered. And I got in some trouble, which is always the way of the addict or alcoholic. So I went there and I thought, bunch of people that are going to be crying about not being able to drink and things like that, and I didn't follow through on any of it. I didn't want to be there, and I soon discovered that getting the signature on your paper meant that I could just have a bartender sign it, and it was just, I got over on them. I was real smart. I knew how to do things like that, and I was kind of proud of myself that I didn't have to go through all that garbage. And I was hard to learn, and the addiction had me really severely hampered. And well, I got through the girlfriend dying at 49. That was a real sad deal. And one time during that time, I went to the dealership and I saw Gary. And I said to him, is there any hope for a sinner like me? And he said, I don't remember the exact words, but he said, all men are sinners. And I realized, you know, that being human, that we are sinners. But he told me, he said, there's only one sin you won't be forgiven for, and that's to deny Christ. And I thought, wow, you mean there's forgiveness? And that stuck with me for years, even during my addiction, that there'd probably always be hope for me. Like I said, it's never too late to live happily ever after. But I was, during the court ordered, I had the thing where I went there and I knew that the adult supervision I needed was district attorneys, judges, and probation officers and things like that. And I fought that. They were out to get me, and, you know, I was singled out, and everybody picks on me. Why is that? And why is it such a miserable world? And you're sitting in the bar, and everybody else went home to their families. And I wrote a poem about that. Why? Where do they all go on Tuesday? Because I'm sitting at the bar alone after happy hour, and I've come to know that they went home to their families. They went home to their nice house and their kids and things like that. But with addiction, you don't do things like that. You just do as the addiction and the alcoholism dictates to you. You are a slave to that. Well, after so many years of that, and I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of drunkologues for you, because we all know somebody that's suffering from that right now that puts us through that. And there ain't nothing that you can change about that until they decide to help themselves. But you can get the seeds planted, like Gary planted those seeds about forgiveness. A lot of time after that, going to AA and stuff like that, and get 2 years and let it go, all the time having a obsession for alcohol and drugs that never left. Now, recently I had 8 years, and it was like the obsession was with me daily. It never left. And it was hell to be like that, to not be able to have anything that come up that you didn't think about, getting high or drunk. And no matter how many times I went to AA or hung around there, during that 8 years, that obsession had never left. And after that 8 years, I went back out there and was drinking again, but then I thought, I can handle this, you know. I went to the bar and sat down, and they were surprised to see me, and no surprise, some of the same people that were there when I left were still there, and they pretended to be glad to see me, whatever they can pretend to be, and I sat there for a minute, and the bartender come up, she knew me, and And she said, "Are you drinking today?" And I said, "Not yet." But then I just said, "Yeah, let's have it." Then I thought that was okay because I left before I was drunk. And I thought, well, the old disease was, I thought I was handling it, you know. You're only fooling yourself when you think you're not supposed to even take that first drink or do anything like that because it's never going to leave you then. And I was still going to AA and doing that thing and still drinking and only drinking on the weekend and going to AA. And I started saying less at the meetings, and people there that knew me for those 8 years were concerned, just like you got your good Christians that come to this church and are concerned for their fellows. And they said to me, one of the old timers said, "What's the matter with you? Why do you do that?" And I said, "I don't really know." And in AA, it says, as a result of these steps, you'll have a spiritual awakening. And I don't believe I'd experienced that spiritual awakening. So I just continued on, and I thought, well, you know, it ain't so bad. I'm doing okay. I'm still going to my meetings. I'm hitting the bar. But then the old thing started to come back again, where I'm controlling the jukebox. I want it louder. I was always big and aggressive, and people were afraid of me, and I liked that. And I used that a lot. And I demand that the jukebox be turned up louder, play my songs. When it didn't happen and they wouldn't turn it down, I cut the cord off with my knife. And different stories like that that happened frequently to me because of the addiction and the alcoholism and whatever I was doing at that time. And at AA that one day, that after the meeting, the guy says, "You're really having a hard time, aren't you?" And I go, "I'm not proud of it." And I was ashamed of myself because no matter how many times you say you're sorry, in your heart you mean it, but it's meaningless to the ones that you keep telling you're sorry. They've heard it too many times. And he said to me, "You're missing something. Why don't you try going to church?" And I thought, oh, here it comes, the God thing, you know, it's going to be like that for me now. Lay it on, let's have it, you know. And then I thought, after that, I went home and I was thinking, you know what? I've tried lots of things. I've done the AA for ever since forever. And it's our big, well, I'll get to that. But anyway, I one Sunday coming, I was sitting around there thinking I should go to the meeting. And I thought, well, the meeting's at 10 o'clock. I'll just go over to the Full Gospel Church there and see what's going on there. So I went there. And I don't know, people were dressed to the nines, and it wasn't really a layman's looking church to me, but I thought you got to give it a chance, and it was kind of stuffy to me. I'm not trying to be like the Pharisee or something and say things, but I didn't feel comfortable there, and I didn't feel well received. And but they said, you know, when you're in AA and stuff, if you don't like one meeting, try a different one. So I went there about three times, and then I walked into the Lake Park Alliance, and I sat way back in the back pew because I figured I could bail out. I didn't realize I was sitting where the ushers normally sit, but that was the closest to the back door. And the minister come up there, and he got through all the stuff that you went through here with your announcements and that, and he was going to get to the gospel, and he says, "Today we start at the beginning." And I went, wow. The hair on the back of my neck stood up because it wasn't my beginning. I don't know how he knew, but And the message was good. And I went home, and next day somebody knocked on my door. Here's the minister. He said, he's glad to see you in church. I'm glad you come around. You know, and he had his, I call it the book, the Bible. And he looked up in there, and he told me different things about myself that were in the Bible about that, you know. And all along, AA in our big book is the book for alcoholics, and I call your book the big book for the normies, because it's for good people that are Christian, and a lot of those folks that go to those meetings are Christian, but they just have a problem that they got to deal with other than with church. Well, I had the problem, but I needed church too. And I got it. I got what I needed there. It really helped me. And to have that guy come around my house to be such a steward of the good Lord was impressive, that he actually cared and took the time. So I kept going there, and I started getting this feeling in my heart and started saying things that I never dreamt would come out of my mouth. I started praying, and I started reading the Bible. And I started going to Sunday school too, because like the AA program with all their 12 steps and their 12 traditions, I wanted to learn about how to pray and what to say and how to have that in my heart and in my soul to know what I was talking about instead of just mimicking the sound like a parrot. So that went really well for me. I wasn't afraid to ask questions, and some of my questions got some laughs from the congregation, but they laughed with their hearts and they didn't laugh at me. I cracked them up at times about things. I told my minister I read the Bible because I'm getting old and I'm studying for the finals. But that was okay. He laughed. And then one time at Sunday school, they were talking about the commandments. And from being around AA, I knew, you know, there was a lot there with that. We got them 12 things on the wall. And he said, well, we were given things that we had to live by the good Lord, to Moses. And I said, oh, the 12 commandments. And he says, well, that's okay, but there's 10 of them. And I go, oh, yeah, I remember that from Christmas. But that was all right. I mean, you know, it was a good experience that they laughed with me. And I felt welcome there, and I haven't left since. And I go every Sunday, and I go to Sunday school, and I try to help people. And the way things go for me is that the obsession left. What do you say about that? Amen. Free at last. Martin Luther King said, free at last, thank good Almighty, we're free at last. And I, trying to be a good steward, I don't lay it on too thick for people that are agnostic or maybe just have come into AA, but I let them know exactly how it is with me. And I give my story to them as well when it's my turn to speak. But everybody gets a chance to speak there. And that's a good thing, because we can share our experience, strength, and hope with other alcoholics or addicts that come there and don't have hope or faith. They speak of faith here, and that's a big thing that lives in me today. I like being a friend of man instead of a bully or somebody that likes to have people fear them. I go visit people that are sick, and I do things like that that make me feel good. And at times it just comes over me to be there and do that. And I don't even know why, but I do it. And to learn to pray and how to do it is a wonderful instrument that makes me the good steward. And I'm proud to be that. I visit a couple out in the country there that he's got cancer and stuff, but it's a slow progressive thing with him, and they're always glad to see me, and I share some of my stuff with them, and I make different wooden things and stuff since I got sober, and I make flutes now. This wasn't made by me, but I make a lot of flutes. I made a cross here for Gary, and I've got things in the church that I've made, and it really makes me proud that I see them there, and I like going there. But this couple that was out there that I was speaking of, I visited them frequently, and the other day the woman says, "Could you pray for us?" And I was kind of surprised, but back in the day I would have, boy, that would have shocked me and scared the heck out of me. I'd have been, "What do you want me to say? What is there to say?" Well, guess what? I had plenty to say. And they were grateful, just like me. I live with an attitude of gratitude, with hope, happiness, and the rest of it. But to speak, because the good Lord lives in my heart. That's all I got for you. Thank you.